Yes, remember what the Lord Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, verse 14, right? Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And beloved, indeed he was. He was lifted up on that old rugged cross where he bore your sin and mine, the sin of the whole world, where he shed his sinless, precious blood for you, for me, again, for all of humanity. And so the Bible says, whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. That's a gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God. Everlasting life, eternal life, is a gift of God. But it's given, it's granted only to those that have been born again, born from above. Let's take our Bibles, beloved, and turn to Mark chapter number 5, please. It's good to see you, dear folks, here this morning. Mark chapter 5. And for our scripture reading, we will pick it up in verse number 21. And we'll go to the end of the chapter. Mark 5, beginning in verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him, and thronged him. Verse 25, Mark chapter 5. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and she touched his garment. Verse 28. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched thee? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Verse 34. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole for of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado, and weep? The damsel is not dead, but asleep, or sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of, how old? 12 years. And they were astonished, with great astonishment. Verse 43. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it. And he commanded that something should be given her to eat. Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful, Father, for this day, the Lord's Day, the Imperial Day, Father. We thank you, Lord, for the salvation of our souls, the forgiveness of all of our sins, past, present, and future. The fact that as children of God, born again ones, Father, those who have been born from above through faith in Jesus Christ and His shed blood, Father, you've granted us eternal life. We have been reconciled unto you through the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. We know that He is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man can come unto you, Father, but by Him. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, we read in the Scriptures. And He offers salvation to whosoever will. Whosoever may come, may drink of the water, may eat of the bread of life. Lord, we are thankful as your children for the great salvation that we have this day. Having been made new creatures in Christ, old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And Father, we know that this world is not our home. We are here. We're in the world. We're not of the world. We've been saved out of it. Our citizenship is with you, Father. That's where we are positionally seated in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. What a message. What a life. Lord, as your children, we also readily admit we fall short. We give into the flesh. We give into worry. We give into doubt. We even convince ourselves sometimes that we're doing the will of God when it's not your will, because we're not following you. We're not having the mind of Christ. We're leaning to our own understanding, Lord. Forgive us of our many sins, Lord. Keep us tender. Keep us pliable. And Lord, we are thankful and we are confident that he who hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for the time of the word this morning as we continue in the message in a few minutes, that you give us wisdom, that you instruct us, Father, as you would have to bring out, to emphasize the various points from this inspired text that we're looking at this morning. Again, Father, we need you, even in the not just understanding of the scriptures and the rightly dividing of the word of truth, but Father, in the applying of. We know, Lord, that your commands are your enablements. And so, Father, we know we can only do so. We can only do properly as we obey you, as we abide in Christ Jesus. Lord, we are thankful for those who are here this morning. Each family that's represented, we pray your blessing upon them. Lord, many needs. Lord, I don't know the needs of the hearts. I may know a few of them, but not all of them, certainly. But Lord, we know you do. And Father, I know that you are able to meet each of the needs present, Lord, whether perceived or unperceived, whatever they may be, Lord. And we ask that you would meet them according to thy will. Lord, I pray that you would, for the Christians, that you would continue to edify them, mending them, equipping them to do the work of the ministry. A wonderful opportunity and privilege we have, Lord, to be in the house of God. It's the way you've designed it. It's the way you've ordained it. It's how you prepare your saints for the week ahead as we gather together with those of like precious faith, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but even the more as we see the day approaching, provoking one another into love and to good works. Father, we're here primarily, though, for the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to worship him properly, in spirit and in truth. We want him alone, Christ alone, to have that place of preeminence, Lord, in the service, each part of the service, Lord, as well as in each heart that's present here this morning. We think of those, Father, that are absent. We pray, Father, for those that are struggling with colds, sicknesses, infirmities of one manner or another. We pray, Father, for them. We pray that you would encourage their hearts, that you would strengthen them, that you would heal them in due time and bring them back to us when appropriate. We do think of the Andersons, Father. We pray that you continue to bless Ed and Nancy, encourage their hearts. Thank you, Father, for the answers to prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you are sustaining them. And I pray that you continue to do so, Lord, as you see fit. We pray, Father, for those who are traveling. We think of the Vickers, Father, specifically of Teddy. I think he's on his way back today from Alabama. We pray, Father, that you give him safety and reunite him with his wife, Lord. We think of Pastor Thomas in Haiti. We pray, Father, for that ministry. We thank you for the good report. Several of the projects that had been planned, at least in the early stages, are now complete with the electricity and the building of the shelves and various things, Lord. We thank you, Father, for that. We pray for other endeavors as well, that you give safety and give wisdom to all involved, including Pastor Thomas, Lord, that he not overdo it. We pray, Father, for his return trip at the very beginning of April, Lord. We pray that you would just continue to keep him, bless Mark, and bless the saints there. And we continue to pray for any souls there that have yet to be born again, Lord. We pray that for all of our missionary friends and families, Lord, the ministries you've given them, whether it be in Mexico City with the Coxes, Lord, that you meet their needs, the needs of the people, Lord, that you be glorified in that work, or the Flex in the Marshall Islands. Good to hear from Brad and Martha recently, Lord. Pray that you continue to bless them and encourage them. We pray, Father, for the fields as well as the washers in Kenya, Lord. We thank you, Father, for this these ministries, Lord, and these saints. We pray, Father, for those that assist and co-labor. We do pray, Father, for the work in Southern Palawan and the many projects, the many needs there, Father. Translation, Bible Institute, ministries, rigorous ministries up in the village, up in the jungles, in that, Lord. We pray for willing laborers and the right laborers, Lord. And we think of the Searles, Lord. We pray that you encourage their hearts as they share the burden that you've laid on their hearts with others. Lord, we pray for all of our missionary friends and families, Lord. Those we know and love, those we've never met on this side of glory, those who are standing on the truth, we pray you'd encourage their hearts. Lord, we think of Grace Christian Academy, this enclosed garden, a missionary outreach of Orlando Bible Church. Lord, we pray for them. We pray for Mr. Rice. Give him strength and wisdom as he leads the school. Be with his family, Lord. Be, Father, with each of the teachers, Lord, and each of the students. Encourage them, strengthen them, Lord. We think of this week of testing that's upon us. We pray, Lord, that you give the students clarity, a good night's sleep, healthy breakfasts, and, Lord, just keeping them from, we trust, severe illnesses so they can fulfill their obligation of being in school and completing the testing, Lord. We don't want to take these things for granted. We think of upcoming trips, Father, that are scheduled for those that will be traveling in the future, Lord. whether it be field trips or whether they be actual vacations, Lord. We pray for safety, travel mercies, Lord. We think of the senior trip. Again, we pray for these things, Lord. Pray that you'd go before, now even, make the crooked places straight. Lord, we pray for our country. We pray for our nation. We pray for our president, President Obama, his wife and his daughters. We pray for our leadership. We thank you, Father, for those that are in leadership. Learning of some of them yesterday that name the name of Christ, that are defending and standing against diabolical commands and diabolical philosophies and agendas, Lord. We think of Common Core and the way it's being used of Satan to attack this country, this nation, even the world for that matter. We pray for our students. We pray for whether it be Christian school students or homeschool students, Lord. We pray that you just continue to go before and guide and direct, Lord. Give wisdom. And again, we will not fear. Greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. But we pray for these things, Lord. We don't want to take them for granted. Give us wisdom in how to combat them in your will, we trust. Father, we pray for the outreach to Lake Bennett. We pray, Father, for those that go. We think of the wards. We pray for the saints there. We pray for those who have yet to be saved. We pray for their salvation. Lord, we just have so much in which to thank you for and praise you for. We think of other outreaches at the church, whether it be the radio broadcast or just individual witnesses, Lord, as we all are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to be faithful vessels fit for the Master's use. And so be with the service now as we continue in thy precious word and song and further areas of ministry, Lord, that Christ, again, would have that place of exaltation, that place of preeminence. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our Bibles, turn again in them to the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 5, please. Mark chapter 5. The wonderful works of God. That's the simple title of this morning's message, the wonderful works of God. Mark chapter 5. We read in our scripture reading, verses 21 through 43. The two miracles that our Lord performed, that we read of in our text this morning, are both a beautiful demonstration of his wonderful works. They declared plainly to Israel that he, the Messiah, had arrived and that his kingdom was at hand. We see Christ's omnipotence. When I say omnipotence, what am I saying? What does omnipotence mean? He's all powerful. He's God. He's man. He's the God-man. We see also his omniscience. When I say omniscience, what do I mean? He's all-knowing. His omniscience, the omniscience of Christ. And then being able to apply that knowledge perfectly as he ministers. Christ came to this earth not to be ministered unto, but to what? To minister. Yes. And we see clear examples of that, certainly, in what we've read this morning. Again, as we look at this familiar passage of Scripture, it is my prayer that the Lord would apply his word to our hearts and to our lives in a very personal and in a very practical way, increasing, strengthening our faith, making us more like him. He is the one who is performing and perfecting that work in us. We are confident, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I trust it will cause us to love him yet the more. We see other things, for sure. We see mercy. We see love. We see providence. We see so many wonderful characteristics of our blessed Savior. And so let's pick it up again in verse number 22, or 21. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. When Jesus was passed over, what's the next word? Now, for those of you that have been with us in the course of our study, where was he? We looked last week. Where was he? He was on the other side of the sea, of the Galilean Sea. And he was ministering to two demoniacs, to two demon-possessed men, and he healed them. Now, while he was on at sea, on the way there was a great storm. And we realized Christ, we read last week, that he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And so he ministered to the disciples in that situation, and then he ministers to those two demon-possessed men, those outcasts of society. But now he's back in a ship, and he's traveled back to the other side of the sea into the area of Capernaum. When Jesus was passed over again, this is not his first trip. It was not his second trip. He goes there again, and he goes to minister. Now, primarily, he goes to demonstrate clearly that he is the promised Messiah, the anointed of the Father. Remember what we also emphasized last Lord's Day? We saw that he has power over the sea, over the winds and the waves, over creation, because he's the creator. He also has power over demonic activities, power over the devil and over demons. He cast out those demons. This morning we've seen in our reading already that he has power over disease, all diseases. And he also has power over death as he raises Jairus' daughter back to life. Look again, verse 21. When Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. He wasn't yet at the shore. He was close. He was coming. And then we find verse 22, Behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. That's the only place to be. That's the appropriate posture. That's the appropriate place. If Jesus Christ were not God, then it would have been blasphemy for man to do that, for Jairus to do that. But there was no problem whatsoever because, as we've seen and as I know you believe, Jesus Christ is God. He's divine, the second person of the Trinity. But look at verse 23. What does this ruler of the synagogue do? He besought him greatly. The word besought here is that familiar Greek word, verb, parakaleo, to call alongside. Could have asked my Greek student that one. She would have gotten that one. Christina would have gotten that one. To call alongside. He is begging the Lord. He is beseeching the Lord. He's calling the Lord alongside. He's asking him. And then we have the word greatly. Greatly. Why the great entreaty? Because of the great need. Look what happened. Saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come, lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. What we see here in the earliest verses of this section is that Jairus exercised faith. Now, his faith was not of the level of that centurion, remember, earlier in the gospel records, where he said to Christ, You don't even have to come to my home. You can speak a word, and you can do it. And Christ says of that man, there, I think he made the comment of the fact that there's been no faith demonstrated to that level that he had seen up to that point. And so, no, his faith wasn't maybe as strong as the centurion, but this man had faith. Notice again verse 23, the last part, that she may be healed and she shall live. And what would be the condition? That Christ would come and lay his hands on her. He had confidence, it appears, that Christ would do it. What he was asking Christ to do is to come. It's interesting when we read about the dire situation and when we compare Mark with Luke and Luke with Matthew. In Mark, we see the statement where Jairus says, My daughter lieth at the point of death. But then if we were to turn to Luke, we would read this statement. She, my daughter, lay a dying. Lay a dying. And then in Matthew, we read this from the inspired pen of Matthew. My daughter is even now dead. You see, she was so close to death. Think about this. No doubt he had been at her bedside for how long, I don't know. We know her age. She was 12 years old. His 12-year-old little girl. In fact, he says, he calls her in verse number 23, my little daughter. No doubt, word circulated that Jesus was at sea. He was in a ship and he was on his way to the shore. And so there came a point when this father, this ruler of the synagogue, a synagogue in Capernaum, but also a father, when he had to make that decision to leave the bedside of his daughter to go, and it was the right choice, obviously, to go and seek the Lord Jesus Christ, to ask Christ to come. It's an interesting faith. It's also, perhaps from the world's perspective, an unlikely faith. Because if you think again of his position, he was a ruler of what? The synagogue. That's like equivalent to being a ruler or a president in that capacity. No doubt he would have been a ruler of a synagogue in Capernaum. It would have been his duty to superintend and to direct its services, to preside over the other leadership underneath him. A ruler of a synagogue would also never tolerate false teaching or false teachers. Now, what was the flavor and the opinion of most of his contemporaries in that day, the other rulers and leaders of synagogue? Did they think Christ was a false prophet? Yes. Did they think Christ was teaching the truth? No. But this man, no doubt in danger and putting himself in the way of severe persecution, had no problem. And of course, we might say, of course, it was his daughter's life that was on the line. But I want you to see again that when he heard the news that Christ was coming, he knew where to go. He knew who it was that could heal. News had circulated. Christ had done other mighty miracles, had done other wonderful works prior to this. And so he knew Christ was able, if Christ was willing. And so he does just that. He besought him greatly. Verse 24, the first five words, beloved, if you'd read them to me, please, of verse 24. And Jesus went with him. That's like saying yes. He besought Christ greatly. And Jesus says yes. He says yes with his actions. He follows him. Look at it. Verse 24. Jesus went with them, and much people followed him and thronged him. Remember, we read back in verse 22, there was a great gathering. Much people gathered unto him. They were waiting for him before his ship had landed, so to speak, before it had docked on the seashore. They were there. They had conjugated because there are many needs, no doubt. But these are the two specific, very personal needs that Christ met. The first, of course, would be the mending of Jairus' daughter and really the bringing her back to life. And now we're going to see the second one. Verse 25. We read, "And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, some blood disease, hemorrhaging of some sort. Verse 26. And had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had. She'd gone through all of her monies, all of her savings, to try to find a cure. She's gone to many doctors to try to find a cure. And not only had it not worked, we read, it was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she heard of, next word, then she came." Now she was part of that gathering. She was part of those that thronged him. "When she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind." So she wasn't in the front at the moment. But she presses her way through, and she touched the hem of his garment. "For she said," this was her reasoning, verse 28, "for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." Now, if we were to dissect this faith, we would probably come to the conclusion that it was a weak faith. But beloved, it was a genuine faith. It was a genuine faith. I have in today's bulletin, I'll allow you to read it, in one of the devotions from Spurgeon, he actually comments on this verse, but from Luke's account. And he talks about it. It's a blessing. If you've not had a chance to read it later as you can. It was a real faith. She says, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Verse 29. "And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague." And so indeed she was. She was. And so we've seen that number one, Jairus, he knew to whom to go. And we've also seen with this woman that she knew who it was that could heal her of her disease. The all-powerful one, the omnipotent one, the Prince of Life. Now, we see that the Lord Jesus, he's on his way where? To Jairus' house. Because Jairus' daughter is at the point of death. She's on the verge of death. And he's heavy-hearted, obviously. He's trusting and he's believing that if Christ would just come to his house, lay his hands on his daughter, she would be made whole. She would be healed, and she would live. She would live. In the process of this journey, this one woman who had this blood disease of 12 years presses through the large crowd, and she touches, as we just read, his garments, and she was made whole. Christ does not continue at that moment the journey. He stops. He pauses. There's a delay in the travel. Verse 30. "And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, he turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes?" Now, did Jesus Christ know who touched his clothes? Absolutely. I want you to think about why the question. The disciples, they certainly didn't understand the question. They said in verse 31, the disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and thou sayest, who touched me?" Was she the only one to have touched him? No, obviously not. Many, many had touched him. But not many had received healing, because the condition is faith. Faith. She received healing because her faith made her whole. It wasn't the touching of his clothes that would heal. It was Christ who would heal. And the condition was faith. And it's a beautiful picture of spiritual life, salvation. A person can know all about Christ. A person can know the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if they have not Christ, if they've never been born again, then that head knowledge will do nothing for them, and they'll spend an eternity in the lake of fire. Not because Jesus Christ didn't give them opportunity to be healed, to be forgiven of their sins, to be made whole, spirit, soul, and body, but because they didn't receive him through faith believing. And so we've seen some similarities. We've seen that both of these individuals exercised faith to some degree. We've seen that both of these individuals knew to whom to go. The only one who could help them. Notice it took, for the woman, her going through all of her savings, going through all the doctors, all that this world, as it were, had to offer before she was ready then to go where she should have gone first. Now, I realize that Jesus wasn't there physically like he was there that day in that moment. And there's nothing wrong with physicians, so I'm not faulting her for spending her money and for going to the doctors. Not at all. But the point simply, beloved, is that, yes, thank God for money. Thank God for physicians. But God forbid that we place our trust and our faith in those monies and in those physicians. Amen? Amen. Hold your place here. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 just quickly. We'll look at three verses and come right back. 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. This is Paul writing. He's concluding this first letter to Timothy, under inspiration, of course. And notice, if you would, please, verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17, 18, and 19. Paul says to Timothy, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God." In other words, trust in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Verse 18, "That they may do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, to share, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." In other words, they're living for eternity. They're, as Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, we looked at it this morning in the Bible school class, I think it was Matthew chapter 6, laying treasures up in heaven, where moth and rust does not corrupt. Back to Mark now, please, chapter 5. Now, we'll come back to the woman, and we'll come back to Christ's conversation with her, but let's just pause for a moment and think about what must be going through Jairus' mind. And he knows Jesus Christ is the one who would heal and is capable and able to heal his daughter if he just simply lays a hand upon her. Now, we know he could have spoken it. And he believed that. There's no doubt. We see that manifested in his actions. But he still had that old nature, did he not? He still had the flesh. And so now there's been a time out. There's been a pause. There's been a detour, as it were, from the journey to his home. Because his daughter is nigh at death. Now, we're not told what's going through his mind, but I would imagine it was definitely, in the very least, a test of his faith. We're going to see another test in just a moment. So back to verse 30, the conclusion of verse 30. Who touched my clothes? The question I asked you was, why the question? Well, I think on several levels. I think it was for her, the woman. It was for her benefit. But it was also for those around that were witness to this event. It was for their benefit. And I think it was also for the benefit of Jairus. Ultimately, it was for the glory of God. And so verse 31, we read that. Verse 32, and he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. It's a great picture in the Greek. The verb looked round about, it's in the imperfect tense. Now, we already know Jesus Christ knows who it was that touched his garment. We know that. But the picture in the Greek is he continued to look all, he glanced all around at the multitude of people until his eyes set upon that woman. He did it very particularly, taking time to glance at several different people. And what did that do? What did that manifest in the heart of this woman? Look at it, verse 33. But the woman, fearing and trembling. Did she need to be fearing and trembling? Did she? No. Now, there's a godly fear, and there's a godly trembling that we read of in Scripture. But, beloved, she did not have to be in terror, as though he would be angry with her. Now, there's other lessons that we can get into and look at, but just look at verse 33. The woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Beloved, the reason he asked the question was for, number one, her sake. He gave her the opportunity to come forward. To come forward and to be honest. And to confess. And to proclaim. Proclaim. You say, I don't see that there. All it says there is she came and she fell down like Jairus. The right place was at his feet. And told him all the truth. Hold your place here. Go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 8, please. Luke chapter 8, verse 45. Luke 8, verse 45. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied. Now we get other information here. The people in the crowd, many of them said, "Not me, not me, not me." Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee And sayest thou, who touched me? Verse 46. And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. Verse 47. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, there we go, she came trembling and falling down before him. She, next word, she proclaimed, she declared unto him, next four words, before all the people. For what, next word, cause, for what reason she had touched him, and how she was healed. Last word, immediately. What did she just do? She just proclaimed to those in the group of the wonderful works of God, all for the glory of God. He gave her an opportunity to exercise her faith, which would enable her faith to grow, because it needed to grow, and it would grow yet the more. We'll just stay in Luke here for a moment, because we'll see a similar statement back in Mark. Look at the next verse, verse 48. And he, Jesus, said unto her, next word, daughter, a term of endearment. Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. I don't want you going and trembling and in fear. I want you to experience and rest in the peace of God, because you have been made whole in the condition with your faith. Go back now to Mark chapter 5. Almost done. A little more to do with Jairus. Verse 34, he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Verse 35, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? Now, we've already mentioned, we've made reference to a potential test of Jairus' faith. How about this? Don't trouble him anymore. Your daughter's dead. She died. But before Jairus could even answer, notice what we read in verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler. Well, look at what he says. But beloved, is that not exactly what God does for us? When that temptation of worry and doubt and fear begins to consume our hearts and our minds, is not God faithful to lead us from that sinful temptation? Or if it's a trial and a testing and a refining of the dross, to lead us through that temptation? There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ was doing here. He saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe, trust me. He had already shown that he believed. He says, I want you to continue to trust. And child of God, I know this is a message that's repeated throughout Scripture to us. But there's a reason God repeats these instructions so many and so much of the time. It's because we need to hear them time and time again. Because we are of little faith. We do allow sin to fill our hearts, that sin of worry and doubt, or that opportunity that we take that we shouldn't, where we lean to our own understanding, when we try to use the arm of the flesh or the devices of Satan, even himself, when God has given us everything we need in this life to live a victorious life in Christ Jesus. In fact, not only has he given us eternal life, it's his will that we have abundant life. But it can only be done as we abide in him. It can only be done as we trust him. Verse 37, he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. It's a known fact. It's a custom in Israel, in Jerusalem, and in other parts of Israel, that when there's a passing, when one dies, it's like they have professional mourners that come, that are filled. It's a ministry, they consider it. And they come, and they're wailers. We see it when Lazarus died. We see them there, and we see them here. And Christ is going to tell them the same thing he would tell those at Lazarus' death. He says in verse 39, why make ye all this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And of course, you always have your scorners. You always have your mockers, your scoffers. And here's an example of some of those there. Verse 40, and they laughed him to scorn. They laughed him to scorn. You know why they laughed him to scorn? Because they did not have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. They did not have what Jairus had. They did not have what the woman that was healed of that blood disease had. They lacked faith. They didn't lack opportunity. No. They lacked faith. You see, Capernaum, the city itself, was not a city that received the light of Christ. He would later pronounce woe unto them as a whole. And so verse 40, they laughed him to scorn. The Lord doesn't address that at that moment. At least Mark doesn't give that account. When he had then put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, Peter, James, John, and entereth in where the damsel was lying, and he took the damsel by the hand. Did not Jairus say, Lord, if you come and lay your hands upon her, she will be made whole, and she shall what? She shall live. Verse 41. He took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, next word, arise. Arise. And yes, that is the regular Greek verb when we see so many times in Scripture how Christ has arisen. Christ raised from the dead, at least the root of that word. And so what you have here is you have resurrection. He resurrected her physical life. He brought her back to life. The Prince of Life brought her back to life. Straightway the damsel arose and walked. And she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with great astonishment. We could turn to Matthew, or it might even be Luke, where it's even more specific. The parents, the Bible tells us how the parents themselves were greatly amazed. No doubt greatly overjoyed as well. And so in verse 43, as this was common, when Christ was in the area or in towns where the light had not been received, okay, keep this in mind, where the community or the society there had rejected his message and had mocked him or had scorned him or had the majority had rejected, oftentimes he would tell the one he healed or the people he healed, don't go and proclaim it to the multitudes. And that's what he does here, verse 43. He charged them straightly that no man should know it. Now, there's another point to that as well. He did not want, just in a practical sense, to be hindered from fulfilling the will of God, the will of his Father. And then he commanded that something should be given her to eat. Very practical, very loving, very tender, the way he ministers to this 12-year-old daughter, the ruler of the synagogue. He says, give her some food. Give her some food. What do we learn, beloved? What blessed truths? There's already been some, I'm sure. The Lord speaks to your heart, speaks to my heart. He strengthens our faith. He brings to mind those times, or maybe even now, those moments in our lives where we're not trusting Him, where we're not truly, honestly relying upon Him, where we're trusting, where we're putting our confidence in something other than Christ and Christ alone. Maybe it's the flesh, when the Bible says, have no confidence in the flesh. Make no occasion for it. Make no provision for it. Perhaps with some it's their monies. Perhaps with some it's their families. It's their relationships. Or it's their church. Or it's their school. By the way, none of those things I just mentioned are wrong. Money's not the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Family certainly is not wrong. School's not wrong. Kids are like, oh man. Church isn't wrong. Of course not. Relationships are not wrong. Fellowship, no, of course not. But if something or someone takes the place of Christ, when we allow that to happen, then let's call it for what it is. We've sinned. And in those moments, we have forfeited the true peace of God, the true joy of God, and we are not on the path of victory. We are on the path of failure. And more than that, understand, it's a grief to Almighty God. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. The word grieve there means to afflict with sadness. And so we have, as Christians, we have grieved Him many times. And beloved, I trust that seeing the way the Lord tenderly met the needs of the family of Jairus, his daughter, his wife, and the needs of that woman with that infirmity of 12 years, the way He tenderly reaches out to them and ministers, goes back over the sea again to go to them, the way He ministers, the way He administers His grace and His mercy, His healing, His provision, His comfort. Oh, God forbid that we as His children should forsake those things. We have those things, we know those things, but we set those things aside and we choose. What do we choose? We choose a terrible counterfeit. May God help us. I'll leave you with something because we are out of time. I would encourage you to look again at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Because I think you'll see there a beautiful picture of one of the main reasons why God allows His children to suffer and to go through hard times. And it's a glorious, glorious passage of Scripture. Read that as you have time. Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the time in Your Word. We're thankful, Lord, for these words of comfort. We're thankful, Lord, for the way that You loved this woman, the way that You loved Jairus, his 12-year-old daughter, her mother, the way You loved all those involved, even the scorners, giving them opportunity, giving them life. Lord, we're thankful for the way that He loves us. We know, Father, we love You only because You first loved us. And Lord, I pray that we would abound in that love, that we would grow in that love. And we know, Father, that means that we would also grow then in obedience. And we know, Father, that happens only as we are conformed more closely to the image of Christ, as we abide in the Lord Jesus. We know without Him we can do nothing, but with Him we can do all things, because He poureth strength into us. Father, use these truths. We trust the Spirit of God to use them in our hearts and our lives as He sees fit, Father, for Thine honor and Thine glory. And I trust, Father, for the ultimate purpose, to bring You honor and glory and to bear much fruit for Your namesake. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.